Good morning, church. We are going to be reading 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 8. If you're using one of the blue Bibles underneath your seat, that's going to be on page 1063. If you don't have a Bible at home with you, please take this with you. This is our gift to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Thank you, Emily. Happy Easter. Oh, what a good crew here at 7:30. My name's Josh. I'm one of the pastors here, and I get to preach on Easter. So here's my question to kick us off. How often do you think about Good Friday and Easter throughout your life? Yesterday, I'm at the baseball field with all these families. I'm always around, and I get tons of questions about Easter. Very few of them know that I'm a pastor. I'm trying to wait for the moment to drop that bomb on them, but what do you got going for Easter? What do you got going for Easter? What do you got going for Easter? In midweek, I had a sort of epiphany about just why Easter is interesting for me. I'm working on the sermon. I set aside all appointments. I don't meet with anyone just to kind of be with the text. And my wife midweek was like, "How you doing with the message?" I was like, "Ah." She's like, "You know, I don't love Easter." I'm like, "What? You married a..." She's like, "It's just kind of a weird Sunday for me because it talks about the thing I think about every day. I think about Good Friday and I think about Easter every day." Now, either my wife is really weird or she's on to something, because Paul, what Emily just read, he says, "What I delivered to you is of first importance." What's of first importance, Paul? The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Good Friday and Easter. So today, here's my statement. I'm very simple. The resurrection of Jesus is true, and you should want it to be true. I'm going to ask two questions and use this text as my text for the morning. But how do we know the resurrection of Jesus Christ is true? What Xavier just said, we believe a man walked out of his own grave, claiming to be God. And why should you want the resurrection to be true? That's what I want to do today, is answer those two questions. Here's the first one. How do we know the resurrection of Jesus Christ is true? I just want to read again what Emily so beautifully read. Here's 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 8. This is Paul talking. "I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive." This is again 2,000 years ago, though some have fallen asleep. "Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all is to one untimely born, speaking of himself, he appeared also to me." What is Paul's answer for why we believe 2,000 years later that Jesus actually rose from the dead? The very simple answer is this: there were witnesses. That's it. That's what we claim as Christians. And you could say we're crazy, and I could pick apart what you believe, and we can go back and forth. But that's our crazy. We believe that Jesus walked out of his own grave, and the proof we have are witnesses. Now, you could spend a deep dive. You could spend the rest of your life deep diving this truth here. But I'm just going to go through the four big buckets in like 4 minutes of why the witnesses matter. Here they are. Here's the first one. There were many. Paul says there were close to 600 people who saw Jesus Christ during his life and after he rose from the grave. There were so many witnesses. In the court of law then and now, the thing you need to convict someone is evidence. And at the top of the evidence chart is witnesses. And we have close to 600 eyewitness accounts. Here's the second one. The first were women. Why is that important? You might not know history of this day and age, but women's opinions was not held in high regard. And in the public setting, in a court of law, it wasn't held at all as permissible. So you would never have a woman be your person to go before you as a witness. And yet, the first people to see Jesus after he walked out of his own grave were women. And it's written down in the four Gospels that women were the first. Why does that matter? Because if we were concocting a story, we would have come up with a better story. We would have used men who actually would have been listened to in this day and age. But women were the first. The third thing is this. The Jews changed major beliefs that they had held for thousands of years. Here's the two big ones. They said, God is God alone. Yahweh is God. No man can be God. And then after Resurrection Sunday, they now claim Jesus is God. There is a God-man in this world. His name is Jesus. The other thing is this. That their whole corporate worship was centered around Sabbath, which is our Saturday. And then in the blink of an eye, Jesus walks out of his old grave, and out of those close to 600 witnesses, all the main early Christians were Jewish converts to Christianity. What happens to their Saturday day of worship? It goes away, and it gets replaced with what we're doing here, Sunday worship. Why? What changes thousands of years of tradition like that? Somebody walking out of their own grave on Sunday, so they change their worship. But here's the fourth thing. The apostles especially were changed radically. Even family, Jude and James, brother of Jesus, died horrific deaths. Why would they do that? Here's a little video just I thought was funny. I want you to enjoy on why this thing being a hoax just makes no sense.
Are we all here? I need 100% participation for this to work.
Yeah, everyone's here. All 12. 11. 11 of us. What's the plan?
Well, as you know, Jesus is dead. But stick with me, okay? Stick with me. I have a plan. We are going to steal his body.
Okay, I'm tracking with you. What's next?
And then we're going to tell the whole world that he rose from the dead.
Oh, you know I'm in.
I love it already.
All right, classic. Then what?
And then?
We're all going to get brutally murdered.
Oh! Yes, I'm in.
Wait, come again.
Could you go over that last part real quick?
Oh, what? We get murdered? What's the problem?
I like it. I mean, don't get me wrong, Pete. I love me a good hoax as much as the next guy, right? Right?
What's in it for us? Do we all get riches, fame, and fortune first, right?
No, get this. You're going to be hated, persecuted, and reviled for the rest of your life!
Oh, so good. There's lots of very smart people who've written a lot of books about it being a hoax, but it's just absurd to think that men, brothers of this man, would die for a lie that they knew to be a lie. The only plausible solution is that Jesus Christ walked out of his own grave. The resurrection is true. But more importantly, here's what I want you to leave with. Why should you want this to be true? Tim Keller says this about Christianity. Christianity answers the questions of the mind and the longings of the heart. Jesus is the one you've been looking for. No other book, no other person than Jesus, no other faith other than Christianity answers the longings of our heart. Three longings I think we all have. A longing for a story that matters, for grace, and for intimacy. And I think Jesus Christ, specifically Good Friday and Easter, answer those longings better than any other faith or worldview or person out there. Here's the first one. We all have a story that we long for. We all have a story we long for. What do I mean by that? You could say worldview. But here's what all of our stories have to do. They have to sort of hold the hurt in this world and the hope that we have deep down in our bones. And they have to hold them together in a way that makes sense and it actually transcends our pain here and now. Christianity does that better than anything else. If you're sitting here and you're like, I've never really thought about my worldview. Here's the basic questions of life that makes us human different than animals. Animals don't think about a worldview. My dog doesn't have a worldview. She just wants a companion. She has no meta-narrative going on in her head. But every person in this room, in this world, answers these four questions. Where did we come from? What is wrong with the world? It's the hurt. How will this world be made right? There's where your hope lies. And what is the end goal of this world? Everyone has answers to those questions. They might not be great answers. They might not be right answers. They might not be thought out answers. But every single human across ethnic divides, male, female, socioeconomic class, whatever it is, has answers to those questions. What are the Good Friday and Easter answers to those questions? Or in Paul's words, why is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ of first importance? Because I think it answers those questions better than any others. Here's how it tells you. We just got a puppy, Peanut. I'm not a dog person. No, don't go there. Peanut's never been off the leash until we decided to go camping at Bartlett Lake. We go to Bartlett Lake. We're like, if we're going to let her off the leash, this is the time. We let her off the leash, and she does her thing. She's mostly fine. And she does what we're all wondering. Is she going to get in the lake? And me and the boys and my wife, Aubrey, are watching, and sure enough, she gets in the lake. And she starts pedaling, and she's gagging. And I'm like watching her, and she just paddles out to the middle of the lake. And I'm thinking, my dog's going to drown here in front of my boys. I'm going to have to explain to them death. I'm going to have to tell them I'm not going to go in and get her bloated carcass after. And I've got all this, as much anxiety as I've ever had, as much emotion as this stoic man can conjure up, is burning inside of me. And I'm at the bank. Am I going to jump in after this stupid dog? And I don't. And eventually she turns around at the middle of the lake and she struggles her way back. Here's what I think a lot of people think about with God. Is they have all those questions, and they picture God sort of at the shore, at the bank, like watching the hurt, feeling something, but not ever jumping in to do anything about it. I think that's baseline humanity when they think about hurt and hope in their life. It's like me standing on the shore, like, is he going to do anything about it? Good Friday and Easter tells us that God jumped in. Good Friday says Jesus jumped into earth, put on skin, and took on the hurt of the world caused by our sin. And he took on more hurt than any of us will ever take on. That's the Good Friday story. And Resurrection Sunday, when he walked out of his own grave, tells us that he is beginning the undoing of all the hurt in the world. I don't know what answers you have to those questions, but that is the Good Friday and Easter question for the story of the world. There is real hurt, but he jumped in. And he took it on. And now he's undoing it by his spirit in his resurrected body sitting on the throne right now. Amen?
Amen?
That's the first thing. The second thing we all long for is grace. And I'll say this. We long for a grace between old and new. Like we want a grace that meets us where we are, changes us, and does not leave us or forsake us or abandon us back to that which we once were. What we read in the beginning, Chandler read this in the call to worship, Luke 24, this is the resurrection story. I just want to read the last verse. Peter rose, ran to the tomb, stooping in and looking. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. That word marvel is amazed. Peter sees an empty grave, sees these cloths, and he walks away amazed at what he just saw. What is he amazed by? There's lots of right answers to that question. I think he's thinking, he is the Messiah. Oh my gosh. He's thinking, the story that he's been telling is true. But I think also in his heart, deep down inside, Peter's thinking, I get a fresh start. I get a do-over. My story doesn't end in that last chapter that I'm embarrassed about. There's an old me. And there's a new me. What is Peter's story? If you're not a church person like I wasn't for many years of my life, this is a common story told now. But Peter is told by Jesus Christ as he's entering this moment of crucifixion, you're going to deny me. And Peter says, no, I'm not. These guys, yes, I could see that, but not me. And Jesus says, three times you'll deny me, and a rooster will crow. Jesus, his most crucial moment of his life, everyone abandoned him. And Peter's there, and someone says, hey, don't you know Jesus? No, I don't know him. A little girl asks him, hey, don't you know Jesus? Get away from me. Hey, don't you know Jesus? And he cusses, and he belittles, and he says, I don't know the man. And in that moment, a rooster crows. If there is no resurrection story, no empty tomb, that is the end of Peter's story. He is a failure. He failed his Messiah. He failed his faith. He is a failure. But if this tomb is empty, Peter is amazed because his story is not over. Why does my wife think about Good Friday and Easter so much? It's not the eggs. It's not me with a sport coat on. It's the resurrection is the center of human history. It is the center of the Easter story. But it's if you take it on by faith, it can be the center of your story. And it can say, there's an old you. There's an old you. I know there is. But there can be a new you by faith, just like there was a new Jesus walking out of his grave. If not, if you do not take the resurrection of Jesus by faith, you are stuck, confined, bound, limited to your old self and all that it is. But if you by faith take on the resurrection, you can experience amazing grace, written by John Newton, who takes a blind man and gives him sight, takes a lost man and finds him, and he sings Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. Now here's the question where I put it on you, because we have friends, family coming to this church today. How do you receive the amazing grace that this Bible sings of? You could sum it up in one word, and it might not make sense at first, but here's the word the Bible says for how you receive amazing grace. It's baptism. And there's two baptisms we speak of. There's a spiritual baptism where you by faith say, I have an old way that I don't want to live by. And you put to death your old self. And you say, Jesus, I want my old self in the grave just like you were. And I want a new self. I want a better me that's not contingent upon me, but it's on you and your power and your spirit. And if you by faith place your trust in Jesus Christ, his life, death, and resurrection, you can put away your old self and bring about a new self. That is the spiritual thing that happens that makes us Christians. And then you go a step further. There's a physical picture. That's what we're doing in the next few services. We're going to baptize some people. What is that a picture of? We're trying to explain it to our youngest because one of my kids is getting baptized. Ozzy, what is baptism? I don't know. What do you do when you're dirty? Nothing. What does a smart kid do when he's dirty? He washes. What is baptism a picture of? It's washing away your old self. You go down, down, down into the grave, and all of your old self is gone. And you come up to new life, cleansed, washed, transformed by your good works? No, by the Spirit that rose Jesus from the grave. If you've never been baptized, spiritually, that's what you're longing for. That's where you get grace that changes you. I just want to show you, Apostle Paul says this very thing in Romans. Here's his description of spiritual baptism. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. In order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. What's he saying? Baptism is putting your old self to death and walking out in newness of life. How do you do that? You get baptized spiritually. You place your faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, period. That's what you do. C.S. Lewis has a very challenging quote for us out of his famous book, Mere Christianity. He says this to you in this room, especially if Jesus is not your treasure yet. Listen to the words of C.S. Lewis. Give up yourself and you will find your real self. All he's doing is paraphrasing Jesus. Lose your life and you will save it. Nothing in you that has not died will ever be raised from the dead. What's his point? The only way you get new life is through death. Death of what? Just this part of my life? All aspects of your old life must be put to death. And what do you get? You get the real self you long for deep down. But you only get that by grace in Jesus Christ. Here's the final thing that all of us long for. It's an intimacy. And I'll say this, to know and be fully known. Like that's at the core of every human in the universe. To be seen, to be known, and to see others and to know them. And we're craving it. And Good Friday and Easter give us the answer of where we find that. I have a little trivia question. What's the song of the year this year? Best original song, Grammys, Oscars, anybody know? Nope. No Barbie movie fans, obviously. What Was I Made For? Billie Eilish. It's just dominating. She wrote it for this movie, Barbie, and people are asking about it. Like, what? You wrote this for this movie, for this doll who's trying to find her purpose and figure out who she really is? She's like, yeah, that's what I wrote it for. But she goes on to say this. And then over the next couple days, she wrote it in one day, one sitting with her brother. But then, I can't make this stuff up, I sit back and I look, and it's like I'm writing this song for myself and I didn't even know it. It's one of the most incredible things I've got to experience in my life. And here's one of the lines. I used to float, now I just fall down. I used to know, but I'm not sure now. What was I made for? What was I made for? And she, you know, she's got that real sweet voice. What was I made for? What was I made for? And as she's writing it, Billie Eilish, who has far more than any of us, is asking the question, what was I made for? So I'll leave you with this question. What were you made for? Everybody's answering that question. My wife's answer happens to be found in the fact that she thinks about Good Friday and Easter every day. And not because she's married to a pastor, but because she loves Jesus. What does she love about Jesus? What did he offer us in terms of intimacy? His death on the cross. Good Friday tells us that we can know God. The barrier that stood between you and God is gone now. He went to the cross and tore down the wall between you and God. And now you can know God. What does Easter, the resurrection, Easter Sunday tell us? He is now alive. Jesus is alive and he wants a relationship with you. What sort of relationship is that going to be? Is he high and lifted up and unaware of what your life is like? Absolutely not. He put on the same frail body that we put on. He lived on the same tiny little scary planet in the universe that we had to live on. He lived in a similar and perfect home as to the one you were raised in and the one you're currently in. He walked around with buffoons and goons and sinners and rejects, just like we do. He faced suffering and he faced death, just like all of us will. And he walked out of his own grave and is alive. And what he wants you to know on Easter Sunday, every day of your life, is that you can know him. And no one else in the universe, no one. I can't offer this to Aubrey. Aubrey can't offer this to me. My kids can't give this to me. X can't give this to anyone in this room. To know fully and to be fully known, Jesus Christ alone holds that. That's why we celebrate Good Friday and Easter Sunday. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you. None of us wrote the story this way. Left to ourselves, we would be wandering. We would be looking for answers to those questions in all the wrong places. For purpose, for meaning, for story, for grace, for identity, for intimacy. And yet, what we believe to be true, because your word tells us that your spirit is on the move, your spirit is alive. And your spirit is coming after us right now in this very moment. Why? To have a relationship with us, to tell us of the amazing grace that you offer in your death and resurrection, the death and resurrection that is of first importance. So God, for our church family here, I just pray that we have some reminders here this Sunday of the fact that we get a relationship with you. As we walk out into the rain, as we go enjoy parties with family and friends, give us some moments to ourselves where it's just you and us. And we're just thankful that you saved us. God, for those in this room who are here because they're invited or because church is something they do occasionally, I pray that they would see that this church exists only because Jesus Christ is so good, that they would see your goodness and want to follow you all the days of their life. Lord, we love you, praise you, thank you for another Easter. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.